Speak through Pastor Rod. That's what I'm saying. So, good, good. Hope you guys have your Bible tonight. I hope you have something to take notes on because we're just ready to have church tonight. You guys ready to have church? That's good. That's good. Internet audience, thanks for joining us. I got a couple of people to shout out, man. There's small groups watching all over, right? There's a big, giant group right here watching. We have travelers, right? So people travel on vacation and they check us out online. And also, some of you guys know this, we do a little thing on Tuesdays this July. It was just for our internet audience, our Facebook Live. We went on and said, hey, let's try something. And Arnie, you're out there somewhere. He's helping me co-lead. There you are, man. And so we said, we're going to do this thing called Virtual Discipleship Group. So it's all, you know, internet-based, and we're doing 5 weeks this month, 5 Tuesdays in the book of James. Okay, so that's cool. If you guys are bored on Tuesday mornings, you can come find us on Facebook at the VBF site. But it's funny because we're talking about online things, and I got the funniest comment this Tuesday. So we were doing our virtual discipleship online, and so I'm speaking, we're talking about the book of James, and Arnie's helping me lead, and our facilitators are facilitating, and it's cool because it's interactive, and so we're going on and people are commenting. And somebody says this comment, this is so funny, they said, thank you for being a vessel. I woke up this morning in a bad mood, and my wife turned the phone up loud and laid it beside me to hear you preach the word. I'm like, I've been called a lot of things, but I never knew I was like an annoying slash anointed alarm clock. So I don't know. I mean, maybe I wasn't anointed, but I definitely was annoying. So anyways, if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to go through a section tonight in Matthew 16. And we're going to reference what Tom talked about earlier. If you guys get those the cards that have the daily devotions on them, I'm telling you what, man, it's awesome. It's one thing to hear God speak, right? But when you know that you're going to read a certain passage every day and you know what you're going to be on like 2 weeks from now and God knows what you're going to be going through and he speaks to you on that day through that certain passage, I just go, ooh, that's so good, right? We've talked about that before, but it just makes my heart good. So while you guys are turning in your Bibles to Matthew 16, we're going to read the first 4 verses. I heard a story that kind of reminded me of what we're going to talk about, and it's the legend of Pepe Rodriguez. And, well, somebody's already laughing. They may know the legend of Pepe Rodriguez. So as the legend goes, Pepe was a bandit in the late 1800s, and he lived in Mexico, and he would come over and raid the Texas towns and steal everything and rob the banks, and then he'd go back and hide out in Mexico and wait for the coast to clear, and then he'd come back, and he and his band did that for a while. And so he did that. He became famous this way, and so the Texas Rangers caught up with him in a little cantina south of the border, and they were armed, man. They knew he was in this little place, and they pulled their guns out, and they said, Pepe Rodriguez, you need to come with us right now, and if you won't come with us, we're going to take action into our own hands right now, and you're not going to make it out of this cantina alive. And he goes, Bob, bring it, man. So, okay, that means, you know, for the rest of us. He doesn't speak English, so the Texas Rangers turned to the bartender and they said, hey, do you speak Spanish and English? He said, yeah, man, I can translate. They said, well, tell Pepe Rodriguez that he needs to tell the Texas Rangers where all this money is hidden. We know he's got it, and if he doesn't, he is not getting out of here alive. And so the bartender goes to Pepe and he tells him in Spanish, and then Pepe says, you know, basically back to the bartender in Spanish, he says, oh my gosh, he goes, I don't want to die right now. He goes, tell these guys that the money is hidden. If you go out to the well, the third brick down, just under the water level, pull that third brick out and everything we've ever stolen is right there. You could take it. I want to live. Okay. I want to go free. So the bartender said, okay. And he looks back at the Texas Rangers. He said, Pepe said, you guys stink. He hopes you die. He's not going to tell you a thing. Yeah, that's the legend. I don't know if it's true, but it makes me think that, you know, we really got to watch who we hang around with, right? Because who we hang around with can really make or break us. And in this case, in Matthew 16, we're going to talk about a group called the Pharisees. We're going to talk about the Sadducees. And these guys were not the best groups of people. And they certainly did not have any admiration for Jesus. So Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4, we'll just read the whole passage together. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the sign of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. This is what I call Jesus' mic drop moment. He said, I will not give you a sign, and you're evil, wicked, adulterous, and that's all I got to say. Boom. And he turns around and kind of walks off. Right? It's an abrupt ending. And I want to tell you, I think there's a reason for that, and I have a great translation, if you will. But I want to massage this passage here. I want to go verse by verse. I want to take it apart because I really think there's something to be said about seeing the signs. And I've called this tonight Signs of the Times. A sign is something that gives us a little bit of information, right? It shows us something to do, what to say, gives us a little bit of an understanding. Sometimes we like signs, sometimes we don't, right? No parking. Oh man, that's great because, you know, I didn't want anybody else to park there because it's a crosswalk, right? You know, don't feed the bears, you know, for obvious reasons, you don't feed the bears. So signs are helpful. Sometimes we look for signs too much when really there are signs all around us. The passage context is this. Jesus had just fed 4,000 people. We also know he fed 5,000 people, right? Just before that, he had huge crowds. He healed people. He healed the lame. He healed the crippled. He healed blind eyes. He healed the mute. And the next significant thing was the Mount of Transfiguration. So here we see a string of miracles, and Jesus has his disciples in tow, all right? Man, you talk about on-the-job training. You talk about the best 3 years of an education, right? To walk and talk and be in the school of Christ. Oh, can you imagine? Right? And so, you know, Jesus teaches the disciples. They get to see him pray, and they get to see him withdraw in the night. And he sees how these people are coming after him, and he knows that the disciples are with him, and he's training them, he's teaching them. He's speaking to them in parables so that they can understand and other people can't. It looks like Jesus is kind of tired of everyone losing sight of the main thing. Have you guys heard this phrase before? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Anybody with me? That's simple, profound, and kind of humorous all at the same time, right? But it really makes sense. We lose sight of the big picture sometimes. And when we lose sight of the big picture, we can start looking to other things that we don't need to necessarily look at. We want to chat about this passage because it's often that we underestimate God gives us something, right? When he actually may overestimate it. First of all, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they wanted a sign, right? They're saying, hey, give us a sign. And Jesus kind of pushes right back at them and he says, you sure you want a sign? Because basically there are signs all around you. This actually was the fourth time that the religious leaders asked for a sign. In Matthew 12, John 2, and then later in John 6. And then they did it again in Luke 11. And we'll see that even though, here's the deal, we often overemphasize what it is about a sign. Oh God, if I just had a sign, if we just need this sign, that's basically what they're saying. God, give us a sign. We want a sign that you're the Messiah. Just show us one more time. How many of us have been there? Oh God, if you just do this for me, I'll serve you forever, right? We kind of plea bargain God. Oh God, you know, it's like, really? Does God like need something from us? You know, God, if you just do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And God, if you just help me here, then I'll spend my life, you know, serving you or whatever. And God's like, no, man, it's about me. It's not about you. And that's one thing that we need to do is manage our expectations, because not only will Jesus give you a sign when he wants to, if he wants to, but he has given you so many signs that we really need to open our eyes and realize that there are signs all around us. And we'll see through this passage that he was saying again and again, there are signs all around you. They believed that if Jesus was a prophet, he could produce a sign and prove to them that he was really a prophet, because the Pharisees and Sadducees thought the only way to tell that a prophet was really a prophet was to do a sign. Well, let's think about that. If we really wanted a sign every time that we needed some encouragement, oh God, I'm having a bad day, could you just give me a sign? Right? You guys are laughing because you're with me. Then it kind of reduces God to, like, you know, the genie in the magic lamp. Right? Oh God, I just need a favor. Oh, Jesus, hug. Okay, sometimes we need that. We really do, right? But sometimes we need to go, man, I'm having a bad day. I just need to pick myself up. I need to recuperate myself in the Lord. I need to rejuvenate myself in Jesus. I need to read another scripture. I need to read another passage. I need to phone a friend, right? And go, would you pray for me, man? I'm having a bad one, right? You guys are crapping. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, man, I'm there daily sometimes, okay? I'm there hourly. Help me again. Help me again, right? Every time I get behind the wheel of a car, right? Oh, God, forgive me, right? Anybody? I'm just being real. Somebody just pointed to her husband. Okay. I'm not going to point out who. They believed that Jesus could produce a sign, and so they were asking for a sign. They were almost asking for a magic trick, almost. It seemed like, right? Ooh, God, just give us a sign. Just do something in the sign, you know, in the clouds. You know, they wanted a sign in the sky. Really? I mean, if Jesus had a bunch of birds go, he is Messiah, they just kind of lined up and flew through, would that do it? Oh, bless you, God, you can control the birds. Anybody ever been to a wedding? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just really, here's the dove, and they fly around three times, and they go back in the cage. It's just not a big deal. It's all about his time and the signs that he wants to produce, and it's not about us calling him and say, God, give me another sign, give me another sign, give me another sign. By the way, we're never satisfied. And by the way, signs don't really actually work all the time. And I'll tell you, there's signs all around us that do work, but sometimes the signs that we have are the signs that we need, and other signs really don't work like we think they will. The Greek word here for sign is semion. It means a sign, a distinguishing mark. It can also mean a miracle, and it can mean to signify or announce something. So they really wanted Jesus to do something in the sky. They wanted him to, you know, make a cloud move or, you know, some David Copperfield kind of thing. All right. The word for sky is Uranus, and it means sky or heaven or something above. So they specifically said, we want a sign for you to do something in the heaven. The thing here that's kind of funny is there's actually a triple play on words that are going on. And Jesus obviously says, I'm refusing to show you this sign that you want, but because there's signs all around you, and we're going to go into that in just a second. They referred to, number one, the appearance of the sky or the heaven, which foretells the weather. Okay, they wanted something of weather-related in the sign, in the sky. The second of the triple play is that they wanted a sign from God who is in the heavens. And the third thing, they wanted a sign of the times. So they're asking for all these things, and Jesus could have done it, right? Could Jesus have done it? Jesus could have done a trick for him. Jesus could have done, like, parted the heavens. He could have controlled the animal, right? Jesus could do anything. Can he not? He could perform for us what he wants. But basically he was saying, look, I'm not going to give you another sign, because signs don't always work. The signs that you want don't always work. I mean, if the clouds moved around and, you know, one cloud, you know, turned into, you know, an animal and chased another animal, I mean, like, okay, that's fine. But, like, would people go, now he's God. Now, you know what, right now, we're just going to bow down. You know, it wasn't fulfilling what it needs to be. They were never satisfied. Look at Matthew 11, verse 16. This is the same people, I think, that Jesus is talking about. But to what shall I compare, again, same use, this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. These guys were not going to settle for anything but magic tricks, all right? And that probably, you know, honestly, they probably weren't going to settle for that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were out to trick Jesus. They were two religious groups that really didn't agree on much. But here we see they agreed on one thing, trapping Jesus. You ever feel like you can't win? This is one of those moments that Jesus is saying, no matter what I do, no matter what I do, it's not going to matter. You're not going to believe. You always want more. I believe this is why Jesus spoke in parables. Parables do a couple different things. Parables hide things from the hostile and ignorant. Parables were given to the disciples so that Jesus could disciple them both publicly, so that, you know, it'd be like kind of like, not a code, but he would tell them parables that meant otherworldly things. A parable was a worldly concept that had spiritual significance. And so Jesus would use parables to inform and educate the disciples. And also parables at sometimes supersede a formal communication, right? They supersede beyond. You know, when we talk about the wheat and the tares, we're like, ooh, man. How many of you guys have ever studied a parable and you just go, man, I'm going to tear this up. I'm going to get my Greek out. I'm going to get my commentaries out. And you just go, ooh, right? And there's so much there. And I believe that's another reason that Jesus used parables. Look at Matthew 13. Here Jesus kind of tips his hand to why he used parables. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted that you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear or understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah was being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Here's the deal. The Pharisees and the Sadducees said, we want a sign, but they had the ultimate sign standing right in front of them. Right? The guy that did miracles, man, I just told you guys the context of this passage, man, miracle after miracle after miracle, right? He was the ultimate miracle. And so why would he feel like he has to placate some normal, just troublemakers and give them an additional sign? Well, he didn't, but he does point to the fact that he is the sign and that he will do another sign. Here's the reason why I think sometimes signs are overrated because, and this blew my mind. I remember reading this passage and it first clicked in. You guys ever read a passage like I read that before and you're, I'm going to go back and read it again. And all of a sudden it just hits you like a slap in the face. You're like, I understand this. I mean, it's powerful. And I remember this passage when it first hit me, man, it was just like man, I was like, how did I not get this before? If you turn to Luke 16, we're going to read a couple verses. This is probably not a parable here. This is probably a story of the rich man and Lazarus, okay? Now get this. We think sometimes, I'm not asking for a show of hands. Please do not respond to this anyway. But I think a lot of people have the feeling that if God would do something for me, just this one little thing, or if God would, you know, get me out of this trouble, or, you know, rescue me, or help me, or get me a hot wife, or whatever, you know, the thing is, then we say, then I would know he's God and I would serve him. I'm not sure that's the case. Let's read this and then let's look at it a little deeper. Luke 16, 27. And he said, then I beg you, this is the rich man talking to Father Abraham. They're in Sheol. They're in the belly of the earth. There's a side that's heaven. There's a side that's hell, basically. And he said, this is the rich man talking, then I beg you, Father, he's talking about Father Abraham, that you send him to my father's house, meaning Lazarus, for I have five brothers, and in order that he may warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. But no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent. But Abraham said to him, no. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone raises from the dead. Here's what we have to understand, is that no matter what kind of thing we would want God to do for us, no matter what kind of sign, what kind of miracle we think, well, certainly that would do it. You know, I'm talking to people that love Jesus, right? And sometimes in the back of our mind, we think, well, you know what? If my, you know, friend that I've been praying for years, if they could see somebody rise from the dead, I know they would come to Jesus, right? Well, what about this? What if we say, let's take this to another extreme, and let's say that we knew God was going to raise somebody from the dead. Right? And so let's bring in the television cameras and we just go, okay, film it. All right, internet, you know, we got millions of followers right now on the internet. Let's see this. And God raised somebody from the dead. You know what? It wouldn't do what we think it would do. Because Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Those are the things they need to believe. Basically, he was saying, we have the Bible. The Bible, right? God's word is powerful. It's living. It's active. It is more powerful than somebody rising from the dead. All right, no matter what kind of miracle we think would turn our loved one, would turn our unsaved spouse, would you know, help our teenagers finally believe in Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, that's not the case. The Bible is what it is. The Bible is the ultimate sign. Jesus was the ultimate sign. In this, we need to believe. John 12, 36 and 37. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Jesus himself did miracles. And people were like, yeah, all right, good. Okay, you know, I saw that on, you know, I saw that on TV last week. Fine, whatever. Right? I mean, we've got to believe this. And that's the thing that hit me. I'm like, oh my gosh, the Bible is the ultimate sign. Jesus is the ultimate sign. We've got to believe that. See, people always want another sign, when actually there are signs all around us. There's an old movie I watched, man, forever ago. And it's this guy, and he was dating a girl that was no good. And he has a picture of his departed wife on the wall, and it's big, you know, painting right there. And he says, sweetie, listen, I know I'm dating this girl. Some people say she's not right for me, but if you just give me a sign, I'll stop dating her. And the picture starts going, no. It was kind of humorous. No. And he goes, just any sign at all. Just any sign. Picture starts going around, man. Vases are going. Fireplace is going. Rrr, rrr. The whole house is coming apart. No! He's like, okay then. I didn't think you'd give me anything. And he walks off, right? Hey, listen. Aren't we like that? I mean, let's be honest. Right? Okay, God, listen. I'll tell you what, God. You're God, so I'm going to flip this coin. And heads, I'm not going to do it. And tails, I'm not going to do it. But since you're God, if it lands on the side, okay? It's in the Bible, man. It's in the Bible. Do we really need another sign, an argument, a magic trick? Right? Jesus was preparing the ultimate sign. He was actually the ultimate sign. And more things were even coming. Here's the deal. Sometimes it's hard to see the obvious. I used to use this video, and I just couldn't play it because it's low definition. I wish somebody would remake it. It's the craziest video, and it's these five guys in white shirts, and they're a basketball team. There's five of them, and they say, the announcer on the bottom of the video, he says, can you see how many passes the white team makes? Then another team out in blue comes, and so the white team's passing the basketball back and forth. The blue team's moving around, and they're like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, right? They're passing around, and then they make 12 passes, and then the guy says, the white team made 12 passes, and you're like, yeah, I nailed it. And then the announcer says, but did you see the moonwalking bear? And you're like, what? And then it goes, blah, blah, blah. It rewinds. Actually, this is honest truth. You guys can look this up on YouTube, just like moonwalking bear, you know, observation test or whatever. And then you see, and you're so busy concentrating on the guys in white shirts making the passes that you don't see, man. And I'm telling you, just as sure as day, I didn't believe it at first. I'm like, there's no moonwalking bear. So I rewound the video from the start. Then you do, here's this bear coming through. He's like, wah! And just like passing back and forth. See, we have a problem sometimes seeing the obvious, right? You guys know what I'm saying, man? I'm like, we could read scripture, man. We could pray. We could do that. And we still fall into sin. Anybody else out there with me? You know what I'm saying? I'm there, man. And Jesus doesn't want us to be perfect, but he wants us to get better. He wants us to get better. You see what we look for. We pay attention to whatever tugs at us. Anybody else here busy, right? I mean, sometimes it's just like, you know, I'm watching the passes. I can't see the whole picture. I can't see the moonwalking bear, man. I'm too busy focusing in on this. We got to get the kids fed. We got to make lunches. We got to get them to school. You get to work. We got to get home from work. We got to cut the grass. Man, it's just so busy. And you know what? Jesus wants us to take care of all those things, right? But we've got to concentrate again. We got to keep the main thing, the main thing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted a miracle. They wanted a sign all around it, but they forgot to look at the natural. They forgot to examine Israel's past. You guys that are doing the devotions with us in the morning, you see, man, all the kings that have come and gone, right? We've done 1 Kings and we're in 2 Kings, and man, we see all the kings that come and go and all the miracles and the prophets and the signs. And man, we have the whole of Scripture, right? We have the whole of Scripture to look through and go, oh, there's a sign, there's a sign, there's a sign. And we could add up all the miracles and we could add up all the things about prophecy that come true about Christ. But you know what? At the end of the day, man, I got to watch myself, because I do kind of find myself gravitating toward, oh, Jesus, just one more sign. If I want to be honest, man, I kind of get that way sometimes. I'm a selfish guy sometimes. And without even thinking about it, I go, oh, man, God, forgive me. I was making this about me when it's not about me. It's about you.
If you have been following in our readings, we're in the book of Romans right now. But back a couple of days ago, Romans 1 says this about a natural sign. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. We have a problem seeing the obvious sometimes. And here's the deal. If life gets too busy, if life gets too crazy and you're going, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going too fast. I'm doing too much. You know what you need to do? You need to call a timeout. And you just need to go, hang on right now. I want a timeout. And man, you just drop on your knee wherever you are. Man, you know what? Somebody needs to probably just pull over right now. Like if you're listening to us on the internet or whatever, you may need to park your car and man, just stop and just say, man, just grab your steering wheel, put your head on the steering wheel, just go, God, forgive me right now. Lord, I'm not seeing the obvious. I'm just going, I'm doing my own thing. I'm making it about me. And I'm telling you to get in my car instead of me getting in your car. We need to be more intentional about acknowledging that it is God's way and he'll give us what we need when we need it. We can't ask him for another sign because his signs are all around us, everywhere. Man, if you sit still long enough, just sit in nature, man. Go get alone in a park. Wait for the birds to come by, right? We're so addicted to our digital devices, man. Our screens are like, man, I got time to watch a bird. I got to see a cat video. Man, but what if we did unplug sometimes? We said, I need to see God today. I need to hear God. And we just closed our eyes and we said, could we hear something? You know, I have a hypothesis. I think we can see better when our eyes are closed. Amen. And what if we just said, I'm gonna sit here and I'm gonna wait until I hear from God. And doggone it, I'll wait 5 minutes if I have to. That's what I would say. I don't know what you guys.
But what if we did that? What if we unplugged and just said, I'm gonna take today's lunch and I'm gonna go give it to somebody on the street and I'm gonna go to a park and I'm gonna sit here and I'm gonna listen to kids laugh and cry and play, and I'm gonna watch squirrels flurry about, and I'm gonna watch a lone cloud go overhead, and I'm gonna watch 25 tumbleweeds fly by, right, Bakersfield, right? And what if we just sat there until we said, God, I'm not gonna ask you for a sign. I'm not gonna ask you for a magic trick. I'm not gonna ask you to bless me. I'm gonna find out what you're blessing. I'm gonna find out what you want for my life. I'm gonna find out what your ways are. I'm gonna find out what you're saying. I'm gonna find out what you want. And I'm gonna sit here, God, and I'm going to engage you until I find you. Man, Jacob wrestled all night long. And in the morning, when the morning was breaking, man, the angel goes, I gotta get out of here. He goes, don't leave until you bless me. When's the last time we wrestled with God and said, don't leave until you bless me? Man, do we stay up late at night praying for our kids? Or do we toss to and fro in our sleep worrying about our kids? We need to find out what God is doing out there and run to that. Don't ask God to do things your way. Pray that your heart gets in the way, so in God's way, so that you can do things his way. And there are hundreds of verses about seeing and hearing. In the Gospels alone, there are 6 times, just in the Gospels, where Jesus says, open your ears. For you who have ears to hear, we have ears, but we don't hear. Right? Listen to this. Ephesians 1:18. Paul says to the Ephesian church, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I went in the Greek and I thought, you know what? What is the eyes? What is the eyes of the heart? Let's study this out. And I went in and I found out the Greek word here for eyes, you know what it means? It means eyes. I And then I went and I go, oh man, heart's got to be a good one, man. What is heart? And I look, guess what? It means heart. You guys are right there too. It means heart. So what does this mean? The eyes of our man. Open the eyes of my heart. Have you guys ever sang that song, right? Open the eyes of my heart, all right? Man, why did we sing that? I don't know. God next to me was singing it. Man, we need to open our soul up. We need to think about our eyes. Our eyes are a window to our soul, aren't they? Have you ever looked in somebody's eyes and said, brother, I just sense you're down today, man. Either you're down today or, you know, maybe you just got allergies, but no, brother, you're right on. Right? No, you're right on. I'm having a bad day. But man, can I pray for you right now? Man, guys, when you're looking for a girl, man, I'm telling you what, godly women have godly eyes. And man, when you look in those eyes, you're going to see Jesus, man. Yeah. We hit a nerve here. Have a little singles class after this. Our eyes are a window to our hearts. Our ears are another gate to our hearts. Where we put ourselves, what we do, man, they impact our inner man. And when we want our eyes open, again, close your eyes, your physical eyes, and open the eyes of your heart, and you'll find compassion. You'll find more love. Unplug the stuff that's giving you these little instant, you know, hits. Ooh, I got another like. Ooh, I got another. Ooh, somebody liked this. Ooh, somebody did that. Ooh, did you see this guy half around the world? He, like, stacked, you know, 10 pennies on a giraffe's head. Okay, who cares? But if we unplug, close our physical eyes, and have God open the eyes of our heart, man, our soul is better for it. Not everyone with ears hears, and not everyone with eyes sees, and not everyone who has life lives. The famous theologian, William Wallace. Yeah, that's a bad joke. I'm not going to do that. I'm quoting from the movie Braveheart. The famous theologian, William Wallace, says, everyone dies, but not everyone really lives. I'll preach. I'm telling you, man. I'll just turn to first William Wallace, chapter 1. Christ always tries to elevate our vision. You know that? He always tries to elevate our vision. The Pharisees and the Sadducees said, hey, show something about the weather. But they were missing the mark. Jesus said, you know what? You can't even tell the sign of the time. You think you know how to tell these signs and you know what the sky means, but you can't even tell that the one is the sign of signs is in front of you. When Jesus gives us a sign, he's not just going to do some crazy thing in the clouds or the weather, whatever, although he could. He says, I want you to elevate your vision. And he says, I'm going to give you a sign, and the sign is this, man. It is that I am here. I am the Christ. I'm only going to give you one more example, and that is of Jonah. In the same way that Jonah went down in the belly of the fish, right? We just did a study in Jonah, right? In the same way that Jonah went down in the belly of a fish, and then 3 days later, he came up alive and did amazing things, right? So will the Son of Man go down into the belly of the earth. He will die, but he will rise again, and that's the ultimate sign of signs. See, Jesus always wants to elevate your vision. How many of us are like this? Man, this is classic me. You know, I don't understand the season. I don't understand the cycle. And so, you know, God will say, hey, Jones, I want you to do this. And I'll go, oh, got it. God, I got this. You're telling me to do this. You know, and that's what I hear. And I'm so eager to do something, and I'm kind of so arrogant to think that I got this, right, that I go there and I go, that was easy. And then I hear God going, son, you didn't hear the whole thing that I was saying to you. I said, I want you to do this, which is going to take you to this, is going to take you to this, that's going to take you to there, then you're going to be able to do here, and all we see is step one, right? And God's saying, man, you think you got it figured out in step one. I'm elevating your vision, and I'm giving you step two, step three, step four, step five, but you don't see that far. You think you got it figured out. Man, be dependent upon me. Be dependent upon me. There are something to be said about seasons and cycles and knowing the weather. The natural often points to the supernatural. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. I can show you something in the heavens, but I'll tell you what, there's something that's a natural thing, but there is so much more something about spiritual. If you want to talk about signs and seasons, Pastor Ron just did a message a couple months ago called
Knowing the Seasons of Life. And you can find that on our website, and I highly recommend you go back and do that. Next, I want to point out a couple things. There's some things that Jesus is talking about, signs and time. And there's something about time here that I think we need to unpack. There was another dual meaning here, and there is two ways that the Greek language renders time, right? There's chronos time and there's chronos time. Chronos is a chronological time, right? It's like, what time is it? Well, right now it is 7:58, all right? Which means we're going to get out of here in like 5-10 minutes, okay? You guys got that? But there's another part of time that is a kairos time. It's a moment in time not bound by chronology. It could mean a season, an age, an epoch, an occasion, all right? So it's the difference between chronos and kairos. It's the difference between a minute and a moment. Okay, for instance, you have a friend that wants to meet you at Starbucks because they want to talk to you about marriage, right? Their marriage needs some help, needs some prayer. So you take time out, you take, you know, chronos time away from your schedule to do whatever. You sit there for an hour and a half and you hear your friend, man. You empathize with your friend. You love on your friend, man. You give scriptures, you pray together, right? And that's chronos time. It took you 90 minutes. But what you did is you created a moment, all right? You created a moment in time. And so that's beyond the chronos time, because you said, now I've helped heal a marriage. Now I've helped heal a family. You hear what I'm saying? So you have a chronological time period that you sent. That was a moment, that was a minute, but it made a moment. Here's one more way I can tell. Remember that first time you held hands with your sweet something? Right? And you were walking in the park and the birds were chirping, right? And the clouds were moving around. You're like, man, this is the greatest time ever. And you're like, man, it's only been 20 minutes, right? But then you reached down and grabbed her hand, right? And you're like, holy cow. That second might have been 10 hours. You hear what I'm saying? That's when that the chronos time became a kairos moment. And Jesus was saying, you know, you want a sign in the times, and the sign here in the weather was actually related to a kairos time. So Jesus was saying, you want a time and the weather and a place? I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you a kairos time in a chronos world, all right? And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to redeem the time, and we need to make the most out of everything that we do. Not just looking for a sign and the times and the weather, but looking for a sign in the times and what it can do for us, right? Devotions in the morning. Man, it takes time, but it can create a man or a woman of God, right? Praying with somebody on the phone, man, it takes time, but it could make a moment with somebody. Do you hear what I'm saying? Look at Ephesians 5:15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. What? You ever think about this? We measure things that are important, that because they're a commodity. We measure things, right? We measure gold. How much gold is in that ring? How much does gas cost a gallon? We measure these things because there's a limited amount and because we think, you know, it's important. We measure time all the time, right? Because time's important, right? Make the most of the days. Here's the deal. When we get to heaven, time will no longer be a commodity that we have to measure. Time will be no more. So you know what? In heaven, there will not be a day. There will not be an hour. There will not be a minute. You don't have to worry about getting out of church at 8:10, right? Because it doesn't matter. We're going to be in church all the time. Some of you guys are going, really? little junior high, you know, little junior higher Rod B. Jones back there going, oh man, is heaven going to be that cool? We need to redeem the time. The men of Issachar understood this, 1 Chronicles 12:32. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, with a knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200, and all the kinsmen were at their command. They understood their times. What time are you in? What season are you in? Let me ask you this. What season are you in your Christian walk? Are you in a season of growth right now? Are you in a season of stagnation? Are you in a season of saying, God, give me a sign? You need to take a little inventory. In fact, we'll have a prayer in just a second. I want you to take inventory of the time that you're in and the season that you're in. And I want you to answer this question. What is God saying to you about the season you're in right now? is he saying, man, you need more time to do this. You need to be more strategic and more diligent about your daily devotions. You need to step it up and start tithing. You need to do a Bible study. You need to volunteer. Man, we have all kinds of volunteer opportunities. What is God saying to you right now? And where is your focus? Jesus called them an evil and adulterous situation. When he called them adulterous, he knew, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, right, very religious people, he knew that they knew their scripture. When he called them adulterous, he was basically saying, you are giving to another teaching and you should die because you are caught in adultery. That's what he's saying right there. You wicked, no other sign will be given to you, right? Because, why? You are an evil and adulterous generation. Let me read it again. Verse 4. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and a sign will not be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. So when he's saying, you evil and adulterous generation, he's saying, when I call you adulterers, you know that that means death. And that's a pretty powerful thing for Jesus to say. And then we have to deal with the sign of Jonah. Jesus explained that a sign would come in his timing and that this sign would be unmistakable. By using the sign of the prophet Jonah, who had been inside the great fish for 3 days, Jesus was predicting his death and his resurrection, and of course, the most spectacular sign of all. Okay? So he says, I'm not going to give you another sign except for this one. Remember when I first read it at the beginning of our time together, and I said Jesus did a mic drop moment and walked away? Man, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. I believe he had his moments, right? It says, scripture tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are. He was a man, a human, just like us. I kind of see a little bit of frustration in Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees keep pressing him. Show us this, show us that. He wasn't going to be able to please them, because no matter what he would do for them, they would want something else, okay? So he had to, you know, talk in parables, and he had to, you know, teach the disciples and rise above everything else. But when Jesus, man, it's kind of interesting. Let me go back to that, the verse 4, because it's really interesting the way that it just kind of abruptly ends, and it kind of disturbed me when I first started going through this passage. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. Here's the part that I didn't like. And he left them and went away. I didn't like that. When I read it, I'm like, would God get so frustrated and give up on them? I don't know. There's been times in my life that I've been caught in sin. And the enemy starts messing with me, and he goes, you've sinned too much, dude. You're a lost cause. God has moved on. Jesus walked away. I'm like, that can't be. The God I serve, man, is the God of a second chance, the God of a third chance. Man, his grace and his mercies last forever and ever and ever, right? His mercies are new every morning. So it didn't fit with me. And as I prayed and thought and I looked in the Greek and I said, okay, God, what does this mean? I really felt like I would translate it as this. He moved on. Jesus moved on. Not that he left them behind, but he kind of did, but not of his own choosing. He says, come with me. I can give you a sign, but the ultimate sign's right here. Come on, come with me. Disciples, come with me. Anybody who wants to. All you are heavy burden, and your yoke is tough, man. Your life is rough, man. Come with me. I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you truth. And he asks them to come along. But you know what? He doesn't just move on without any love and compassion. He says, come on, right? And he moves on. And it's up to us to move on with Jesus. It's up to us to catch his vision. And that's what we've been trying to say the whole night, man. God's going to do things his way. We can either get on with that, right? Or we can get left behind. It's not his will for us to get left behind. He's going, come on, man, you can do it. Come with me. And that's what he wants you to do. And that's why I'm asking you to take inventory. Take inventory tonight. What season of your life are you in? Are you at a place of growth? Are you in a place where you're kind of going, ooh, man, tonight was a little tap on the brakes for me, man, because I feel like I have been making it about me, and I haven't been looking for God's way. I've been looking for my own way. Or maybe somebody else is going, man, I just kind of realized tonight that God is trying to move along. He's trying to move me along in my spiritual growth, and I've been a little stagnant, and I see Jesus kind of getting a little bit more out there. And this tonight is your sign to go catch up to him. I used to work with this old saint of God, man. She was just this pastor's wife. I've been a pastor's wife for years and years, and she would say the most like poignant things. And one time she told me, she said, "Rod, you know what? If you're not as close to Jesus as you once were, consider who moved." Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We have our prayer team that's coming forward, and they've been trained, and they're awesome. They're going to give you a word. They're going to give you some prayer. Don't leave here tonight without getting a chance to, you know, like we talked about, man, there's the Kronos time that says, time is ticking, we got to get home. But there's that Kairos moment that God may want to have with you right now. Where are you at? What is God saying to you? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now that tonight, God, Lord, you would allow us to take inventory of our lives and where we're at. God, I believe that every time we have church, God, you are allowing us to grow spiritually. Every time we have church, God, there is the ability to have a Kairos moment, to make a moment, a memory, a time with God, to push our spiritual journey down the road a little bit more. And while you're praying, I just want to ask you, if God has spoken to you tonight, and he said, you know, we need to change some things, or I want you to catch up to me here, or I want you to increase your commitment level here, then you know what? That's between you and God, and you don't have to confess, you don't have to tell, you don't have to pledge, you don't have to do anything. You just make that commitment between you and Jesus. But if there's anybody here tonight that you're not where you need to be in your spiritual journey, and you know where you're not, and you just need to pray that prayer and say, God, forgive me, Lord, whether it's the first time or the 100th time, we want to pray for you. So if you would come down and let us pray with you, if you're not in that place where you need to be spiritually, or anything that God has talked to you about as you take an inventory of your life, we're going to let you do that. In an attitude of prayer, can I just have everybody stand to your feet? Stand your feet. And if you guys want to make your way down to our prayer partners, that's awesome. We'll be here for a long time, but I'm going to pray one last prayer and get you guys out of here. Can we do that? If you want to come down, you can come down right now, but I'm going to pray one final prayer with Jesus. Thank you for letting us be here tonight, for letting the internet audience be right there tonight and to receive what you have for them, that we right here that are gathered, that we would be able to receive from you. God, challenge us in our spiritual walk, that we know that it is your way and not our way. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Come down if we can pray for you. If not, we'll see you guys Sunday. All right? Be blessed.